So you have your Bibles. Let's be encouraged from God's word and just let's talk about Jesus. Amen. Of course, that's one of my favorite songs as well. But we're going to be speaking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a good way to prime our heart for the Lord's table. And the title of this afternoon's message, Our Suffering Savior. And what's so amazing, and maybe we didn't even quite give it much thought, but the scripture does. And so we know it matters, it's important. But the humanity of Christ, Jesus being, of course, completely human, never ceasing to be God. So he's both the Son of God, the Son of man, God in the flesh. But the humanity of Christ, the suffering of Jesus, truly proves that Jesus is the perfect Savior. And the mindset that we might think, or the world might think, is that, wow, Jesus, you know, what kind of God does the Christian God have when he died on the cross, you know, and that Jesus, he suffered. What kind of God suffers, you know? And on one hand, the world and the naysayers may consider that a weakness, you know, that as though it's some kind of imperfection, that Jesus could be weary, that Jesus could be tired, that he could bleed, that he could die, that he limited himself, set aside his, you know, his godly attributes, of course, when he humbled himself to be obedient to his Father. And so in some twisted way, that might be looked upon as a sign of inferiority, right? You know, and from that standpoint. But what's so amazing is not just does the scripture tell us it's necessary, because it was absolutely necessary that Jesus be man to redeem man as a representative, as the Son of Man. But it's also his perfection as the perfect Savior. And so this is wonderful. This is wonderful. And so let's be encouraged, our suffering Savior. So stand with me, my friends. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, how absolutely necessary it was for Jesus to suffer. It was part of God's plan. It was, you know, it's part of truth. And how wonderful, not, you know, not to say in a twisted way, but we'll see what comes out of it because of his suffering. Our suffering Savior proves that he is the perfect Savior. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go to verse 9. We'll start there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. And by the way, friends, it's if we are suffering, if we go through heartache, if we go through pain, Jesus knows. You want to talk about physical pain? He can talk about physical pain. You want to talk about emotional pain? Jesus can tell you what it is to be betrayed, to be forsaken, not just by sinners, but by his heavenly Father. The emotional, physical pain and torment that Jesus went through truly makes him the perfect Savior. Because there is one that sticketh closer than a brother. He knows out every pain and then some. Amen? And so what a comfort to us. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go to verse 9. Verse 9, the Word of God says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Abba, Father, we come to you in the name in the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are so thankful that we've been bought with the price, that we are yours, and thou art ours. And Father, we love you. We thank you so much that we're saved forever. We thank you, Father, that we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but were in all points as we were tempted as we were, yet without sin. That is amazing, Lord. We praise you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the shepherd of the flock, the bishop of our souls, Lord, who knows every heartache we feel, not just knows about it, he really, really knows it. He's acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows. He was despised and rejected and betrayed and forsaken. And Lord, he went through the grinder for us, and by his own free will, he chose to submit. And so, Father, what an amazing Savior we have, the perfect Savior. Truly, Father, help us to cast our burdens upon you, for you care for us, Lord. And you know how we hurt, where we hurt, Lord, and you are the balm for our soul. And so, Father, help us to just trust in you. We thank you for your precious word, and bless now the teaching of thy word, the word of God, the preaching of the scriptures, and encourage us, Lord. And we love you so much, Father. We love you, Lord Jesus. And Father, we praise you for who you are. Bless this time in Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, friends. May be seated. It moves us, amen, as we consider what Jesus did for us. I mean, it's amazing enough that he loves us, but then what he gave up for us, what he went through for us. Again, a wonderful way to prime our hearts for the Lord's table. The book of Hebrews, of course, is one of my favorite books, you know, and it's about the book of better, right? That Jesus is better, best. He's the best. And so he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament, you know, sacrifices, the Lamb. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And you know, so much better than the Aaronic or the priest line from Aaron is that from Melchizedek, the example given there. Jesus, of course, no beginning, no end, but it's always been Jesus Christ as the ultimate sacrifice to end all sacrifices. So the book of Hebrews, really in every chapter, personifies Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, as the better way. Everything else was just a foreshadow, was just a preview. Jesus, the real deal. This is where it ends and starts with Jesus. And so it's a wonderful book. Wonderful book. It elevates Jesus Christ. It gives him exaltation, as it rightfully should. Jesus, his suffering, this is what verse 2 is speaking about. I don't know if it's just the context of who he's writing to. Maybe there were some naysayers, like I said, that were saying, yeah, his suffering makes him not as... No, his suffering makes him... In fact, does not make Jesus inferior to the angels. Jesus, being human, does not make him inferior to the angels. In fact, Jesus' suffering and his humanity makes him the perfect Savior. So how is that so? How does that work? Well, what's so amazing about Jesus' humanity? Well, let's go to verse 5, because this, again, as we consider Jesus, of course, the perfect human, well, you and I are also human. Yes, we're sinners, but we're also human. But what's so amazing is, you know, there's some kind of attraction, some kind of awe, even in society today with the supernatural, right? That everyone's thinking, oh man, you know, demons here and angels there, you know, and we think of angels, angelic beings of powers, you know, and so like, wow, that is pretty amazing. You know, we have this tendency to put angels up on a pedestal type thing, like, oh man, look at these angels, they can do so much. Well, this is amazing in chapter 2 of Hebrews, because it kind of really sheds some truth on just us. Now, I'm not saying we're anything. We're dirt. We are dirt. And we're just sinners saved by grace. But in God's divine plan of creation, this is what God has deemed to do for us, to us. Okay, so this is amazing. So look at verse 5, just to put it in perspective, okay? Because Jesus being a human, when Jesus became man, did not make him any inferior to the angels. Okay, so this is to put it in perspective. So look at verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. So even though angels, yeah, you can say they're more powerful than man now, okay? Even though angels were the ones that dispense judgment when you read in the scriptures, you know, like Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, I mean, the Lord did it, but he used angels to carry out his wrath. You think of the death of the firstborn, the 10th plague in Egypt, it was the angel of death. We think of Revelation, the book of Revelation, all the trumpets, all the vials, it was all executed by angels from that standpoint. And so we might think, yeah, angels are certainly more powerful than man, but notice it is man, not the angels, that will reign over new heaven and new earth. It's not angels. And so angels, in fact, if you look at verse 14 of the previous chapter, Hebrews 1, if you look at verse 14, speaking about angels, okay, are they not all ministering spirits, servants, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's you and I, people. And so now this is not to give us a big head. Don't get me wrong, okay? We are dirt. I mean, we're just sinners, okay? But to understand what God has planned for you and I as redeemed people, God made man, not the angels, in whose image? His image. Angels are not made in God's image. They were made to be ministering servants. God made man, you and I, in his image. Now, it's marred and fallen, and Jesus redeemed us. But God made man in his image, not angels. Not animals, not plants, just people, human beings, you and I. And God's plan for mankind is that he would give us dominion over, well, he gave to Adam and Eve, but then to the new earth and new heaven, he will give us dominion, not the angels. In fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me, 1 Corinthians 6, in fact, believers will, are you ready for this? Believers will judge the angels. How about that? We will reign and we will judge the angels. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 6, and then verse 1. Again, this is, again, to put things in perspective, right? There was some bickering in the church and at Corinth, and, well, sinners being sinners, they were, sadly, some members are taking other members to court. Oh, man, I can't even imagine, but they were that desperate, you know, and they were that blinded to the truth and just walking in the flesh. And so they had members suing each other. Of course, then they have fake worshiping together on Sunday. How does that even work? And then not let alone the Lord's Supper is not the Lord's Supper because, they, you know, anyway, so it was just a mess. But this, Paul is trying to straighten them out. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust? They can't resolve their conflict, so they sue and they go before a lost jury, a lost judge. They take it to court, and not before the saints, just even within the church. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Not the angels, the Christians, the saints. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Rhetorical question. Of course, you're not. You know, we are worthy. God has given us his word. And so we can certainly be self-sufficient as a body of Christ to solve and resolve all issues. Don't have to go to the lost. Verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels. It's part of our reign. It's part of our to-do list. That's amazing. How much more things that pertain to this life. You know, it's amazing. And so Jesus, being human, does not make him inferior to the angels. It makes him the perfect Savior. Because for the simple truth that Jesus, being human, humans are not inferior. I mean, we're not as powerful. I get that, okay? But it's saying God's plan for you and I, we were made in his image. One day we will reign with Christ, new heaven, new earth, and we will reign and judge angels. That's amazing. And so let's go back to Hebrews 2. Keep working our way down. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to go back to where we were. Hebrews 2, verse 6. That's where we left off. So verse 6. But, and so the idea is the angels are not going to rule. It's going to be man. And this truth is so overwhelming that King David is quoted here saying this. But one in a certain place testified, saying. This is quoted from Psalm 8. It's almost verbatim. So we don't have to turn there. But this is Psalm of David. You know, when he's considering how omnipotent, omniscient, you know, just omnipresent, how all-powerful God is. So what is man that you even bother with me? We don't deserve it, but God does. And so we don't deserve to be blessed the way we do, but God will bless us this way. Okay, so that is, so verse 6 and 7 speaks to just how amazing God's plan is, not for angels, but for people, for redeemed sinners, for believers. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? I mean, he's just so blown away. We can't believe it, but we believe it. You know what I'm saying? It's just so true. And so this is how much God has blessed us. What God has in store for us, that we would judge angels. I can't just take it all in. It's like, wow, this is beyond amazing. Thou madest him, this is mankind, a little lower than the angels. And so Jesus, of course, being a man, is lower than the angels from this standpoint, but not inferior. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Remember when God made Adam and Eve? He's going to give them dominion over the whole planet. I mean, that's amazing. It's like mini gods, right? God is the true God, but man made in God's image is also a ruler, okay, of that creation. And so that's amazing. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. However, that plan is still in process. He hasn't come to that point yet of the fulfillment of God's plan. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. When we reign with Christ, we truly reign with Christ. There's no fine print saying, except over the angels. No, even the angels, we will judge them. although it hasn't fully come to fruition yet, but now we see not yet all things put under him. And so he hasn't come to plan yet. I mean, we're still waiting for the rapture, Revelation, the last 7-year tribulation period, and the millennial reign, and then the new heaven and new earth. And so that hasn't happened yet, but it will. Why? Because Jesus had to suffer first. Okay, this is amazing. We haven't seen it happen yet, put under him, not yet. Why? Because Jesus had to suffer first. Why is that? Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, just like mankind. Doesn't mean it's inferior. In fact, he makes him the perfect Savior. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Why is that now? So why is why? Why verse 9? Why verse 10? For it became him. By the way, for whom are all things? And by whom are all things? That is a wonderful way to describe God. All things are by him. He made it by him and for him. By God, for God. We are made for his pleasure. Amen. What a joy. In bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation, that's Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, what's that word? Perfect through sufferings. That is, I wouldn't say unbelievable, I believe it, it's right there, but it's amazing. It's so amazing, it's like it's unbelievable, but it's believable, but it's amazing that Jesus, because of his suffering, not in spite of his suffering, it's because of his suffering, that he is the perfect Savior. And I might think, okay, how does a suffering Savior make him perfect? Well, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth, that's Jesus, he's the one that sanctifies us, that saves us, and they who are sanctified, the ones who are saved, you and I, believers, are all of what? One. That's why he's the perfect Savior, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You know why? Because when I say, Lord, I am weak, Jesus says, me too. When I say, Lord, I suffer, Jesus says, me too. And so he is the perfect Savior because he gets us. He really, you know, he's in the trenches with us. That is so amazing. He stooped down to how we are. In fact, if you go to chapter 4 with me, you go to chapter 4, Hebrews, chapter 4, and in verse 14, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, the suffering of Jesus was necessary, and it was part of God's plan, and it does not make Jesus any less of a Savior. In fact, it makes him the perfect Savior. So look at Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. What makes him great? Yes, he is the Son of God. But Scripture, in this context, this is what makes him great in this regard. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So when we hurt, Jesus knows all about hurt. And then some. In fact, when I consider his pain, I'm like, it's okay. I'm okay here, Lord. I just feel petty, you know, complaining. Okay, but he's a perfect Savior. There is one who knows us, truly knows us when no one else can. There is one who understands us, truly understands us when words can't explain our circumstances. He understands our spirit. One who had suffered like no one else and no one else can or will. One who was forsaken even by God the Father for no fault of his own, okay? That's only Jesus who went through physical and emotional pain. You can talk about the crucifixion. You can talk about the sweats, the great sweat, sweating drops of blood. He was abandoned. You can talk about his disciples. His father forsook him. He was betrayed. You can think of Judas. You can think of just John 6:66, one of the saddest verses in the Bible. You know, everyone just turned away from Jesus. His disciples walked away, the fake disciples. He was rejected by the Jews, his own family, his own town. Constantly disappointed. A man acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows is how the Bible describes him. Homeless, hungry, poor. He was fasting often for others, for his communion with God. But he was lonely often. Yet he loves us. Wants to receive us, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. I mean, that's amazing. And so verse 14, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. So he suffered as we are. That's what it's saying, you know. And then some, right? And so, but the idea, he's the perfect Savior. You know, it's some, we go through things and, you know, people try to console you. They might mean well, your friends, your family, they might mean well, but I'm always thinking, at least we tend to think, well, I appreciate the token, but you don't know what I'm going through, right? Unless you've been in my shoes, you don't know what I'm, what, you don't really know what, how I'm hurting. Jesus knows how we hurt. He is the perfect Savior. He was tempted like we are, of course, to be a Savior, yet without sin. That's amazing. So he's been there, but he never sinned. Of course, he never, you know, he never transgressed. We all the time, but he doesn't. But yet he knows our suffering. Let us therefore, because of this greatness of our Savior, the perfection of our captain of salvation, let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's not ashamed of me. He's not ashamed of you. When we struggle, when we fall on our face, when we drop the ball, when we let him down, I mean, we shouldn't, but when we do, he's not ashamed, like, oh, can't believe you're struggling, you know what I'm saying? Can't believe you're, come on. And, you know, we can think that way sometimes, you know, we have our own bar of tolerance, you know, and sometimes we tend to like, oh, I can't believe you let that get to you, or I can't believe I can't believe that got you down, okay? I can't believe that sidetracked you. Sin is sin. But Jesus understands my suffering. He's not ashamed to call me his brother. Brother meaning a fellow human being. It is amazing because he was made like man as well, like to redeem man, yet without sin. But he knows all about suffering. And because of this, I can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's wonderful. Let's go back to Hebrews 2. And then verse 11, I'll just read it again. For both he that sanctifieth and they that who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's amazing. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our Shepherd. He's also our brother and our friend. And he knows all about our sufferings. And he is the perfect Savior. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father. So amazing that we have such an amazing high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Thank you, Father. When words fail us, you know us. You know us anyway. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to always be faithful. Help us always to not be weary in well-doing. Help us always to abide in Christ and to take his yoke upon us, because his yoke is light. And we thank you for the joy of thy salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. And so